If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Appreciate y'all doing that. We want to do that so that we can be prepared in whatever eventuality we may have. And I know that we just learned some valuable lessons. One is we need some rails or people standing out there to help people down the stairs. Got that, okay? So thanks for helping us with that drill. All right, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be talking about focusing on Christ some more today. In Colossians chapter 2, the last thing that we read last week was verses 13 through 15. And it says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," here's the good news, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," in Christ, and what he did on the cross. Now, there's a fancy word for that. It's a theological word, and it's called justification. Justification, it's a word that you should know and understand. Oh, they just put it up there. Okay. Justification is a word that you should understand. And what it means is when you are saved, when you give your life to Jesus Christ and he changes your life, then you are holy and righteous before God at that moment. And that carries on through the rest of your life. That's the cool thing about justification. Our old self dies at that moment. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we become a new person with a new life. And that life is the way God intended us to be when we were created, without the ravages of sin. We, from that moment, are in right relationship with God because we are justified by what Jesus did for us. Sin is no longer a barrier between you and God. And I want you to hear that real clearly. As a Christian, sin is no longer a barrier between you and God. Sometimes we think that our sins separate us from God, that, you know, we have to do some kind of atonement. We have to make up for some sin that we may have committed before God will even talk to us again. No. First of all, you couldn't do that. You couldn't atone for your own sins even if you wanted to. You can always come to God. In the midst of your sin, you can stop right there and go, "God, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I want to come back to you." And he is right there waiting on you. There is nothing that you have to do to make that happen. Hebrews 12:28 says this, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." And this is how we walk uprightly in God. This is how we walk in righteousness, not by our own strength, not by our own power. It's simply out of gratitude to God and just letting him live in us and move in us and work through us. We can't improve on that. We can't improve on what Jesus has already done for us. That's good news. So we follow Jesus and we live our lives in accordance with his word out of gratitude. And I just want you to hear this real clearly too. God is not mean. He's not mean. Now, I know you know that, okay? But this is one of the biggest lies of the enemy, the devil. He wants to tell you that God is mean. He is not mean. He wasn't mean before you got saved. He's not mean now. That's not who God is. He loves you. And Psalm 84:11 says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's God's heart for you. And there's no magic formula. There's no special words or actions. There are no human rules that we can follow that bring us closer to God or that cause him to either withhold or withdraw his grace and his favor. And I want you to hear that because you're going to hear other things in this life, and unfortunately, sometimes you'll hear other things even in the church. The truth is, we just love God as he's loved us, and then we have to make the choice daily to follow him with our whole heart and take advantage of the freedom that he gave us, the freedom from that bondage to sin. so that we can walk in truth of love according to His Word. And then He does the rest. Isn't that awesome? God is in you, and He is working powerfully in you to do those things. And that's what our relationship with God is like. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because, as I've already said, the devil will lie to you. He will tell you that God is mean. He will tell you that you have sinned so badly that God can't possibly accept you. He will tell you that you can't come back to God now because you have too much guilt, you have too much shame. And God wouldn't have you anyway, because that's just the kind of God He is. He's mean, He's pernicious. That's not the truth, but that's what the devil does. Those are the things that we hear. He runs those thoughts through our heads. And some people will tell you that there's got to be more to it than this. Some people cannot stand the idea of that we're saved by the grace of God. I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. You're saved by grace through faith. Right? That's what the Bible says. We're saved by His grace. Some people absolutely hate the grace of God. That just can't be right. That's cheap grace. That doesn't mean anything. You have to somehow work your way into this. You have to do the right things, and you have to... Really? That's not what the Bible says at all. Let's go on in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 19 today. This is the part we haven't read before. So it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you." Not the devil, not anybody else. "Now, let no one pass judgment on you." And the things that they were dealing with are in questions of food and drink. These are talking about the Old Testament laws. These are Gentile people, not bound by the old Jewish covenant. But they're being told, you've got to do this. You can't eat this. You can't drink that. You got to. "In questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." I always think of the Holy Ghost weenie roast when I read this verse, because over the years we've had some people that have been pretty upset with us about the Holy Ghost weenie roast and the idea that we would connect the Holy Ghost with a weenie somehow. There's just something unholy about that. You know what I mean? But it's like I said last night. I mean, we had 30 people give their lives to the Lord. Do you think the Holy Ghost didn't show up? You think He's offended? I don't think so, but some people are offended. There are people who get their religious, whatever up, right? So don't let anybody pass judgment on you about those things. And then it says, "These are a shadow of the things that are to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reasons by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head," that's Jesus, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." We're not subject to those Old Testament regulations anymore that they were commanded for Israel to observe and to practice. And that was before Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the Jewish Messiah as well as the Savior of the world. That's before He came to pardon and redeem us. And He set us free from those regulations. You know, Jesus, we think sometimes that He just died on our behalf. Well, let me tell you something. He didn't just die the death we deserved for our sins. He lived the life that we should be living, so that we can be set free and we can now share in His righteousness. And it's His life that is alive in us now when we give our lives to Christ. "For this reason, we're not judged by what we eat or drink. We're not judged by the observance of Jewish festivals or seasonal rituals or what day we choose our Sabbath rest to be on." Those things in the Old Testament were only a shadow of what it is to come. That's what it says. The substance, which means the true meaning of our relationship with God, it now belongs to us because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. Jesus imparts the fullness of God's heart, His nature, His character, His love, and His relationship with all who come to Him in spirit and in truth. And so Christians are holy and righteous before God. Do you feel that way? Christians are holy and righteous before God. Justification, we are justified in God's sight. We share everything good at His table as His family. He invites us freely. But that's clearly not what these Colossian Christians have been told by false teachers. They're being told that there are deeper things of God that require asceticism. Okay, I don't exactly know what that is, but it sounds really deep. Asceticism are human rules about how we treat our bodies that are supposed to help us gain favor with God. You know, it's things about the things that we eat or that we don't eat, or things that we drink or that we don't drink. It's celibacy that goes beyond, you know, what we are supposed to practice before we get married. It's celibacy that goes crazy, even into marriage. Do you know that there are people, there have been whole churches, whole movements of people that determined that God wanted people to be celibate, and so they just married couples just stopped having sex with each other. You know what ended up happening to those churches and movements? They died. You never heard of them again, right? But that asceticism, boy, that was bringing them closer to God. Yeah, they got close to God, real close, okay? Or, you know, things like wearing simple or special clothing. You know, there are some groups that you have to wear special underwear. I mean, I'm not making that up. I mean, that really happens, okay? Or vows of poverty, you know. Some people say you have to take a vow of poverty. But see, when people don't hold fast to Jesus and his word, then they can be influenced by demons with demonic deception, demonic teachings, demonic doctrines. And this has led these false teachers at Colossae, it says, to worship angels. Because these angels, they said, they would come and they would say, well, this angel spoke to me and he gave me secret wisdom and secret revelation and all that kind of thing, right? And we know this has happened, right? I mean, the Mormons, our friends the Mormons, that all started because supposedly there was this angel named Moroni, or Moroni, I don't know how you pronounce that, who had these, you know, golden tablets and special glasses, you know, that gave him the Book of Mormon, right? And he said, an angel gave me this revelation, right? And that, you know, people have followed that for years. And I say that with love in my heart because I have family that are Mormons, you know, and I've seen some of them come to follow Christ out of that. But, you know, Islam, of course, Muhammad says the angel Gabriel came to him, you know, and gave him, you know, the Quran, gave him the idea for Islam, right? And even within Christianity, you hear this kind of thing happening. This guy had some, you know, an angel came to him. He had some special revelation and whatever, and, you know, it leads people in strange directions. And, of course, we know that this did happen in the Bible. I mean, God does send angels to talk to people, and it happened in the Bible. So could it still happen today? Sure it could. Absolutely it could. But we can be sure that it's not God if it contradicts or subtracts from or adds to the revelation of God that is contained in the Bible. This has to be our standard. So somebody comes and they says, you know, an angel told me that this is the way these things are supposed to give me. He gave me this special revelation. And it contradicts what's in the Word of God, or it takes something out of the Word of God, or it changes what is in the Word of God. You could just throw that right out the window and know that, I don't know what angel you were listening to, but it wasn't one of the good ones, you know? Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, it's very clear about this. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Wow, that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Do you think God takes his word very seriously, the Bible really seriously? He does. And we should too. We're warned that this stuff will continue to happen until the return of Christ. There's another book in here. It's the book of Jude. Jude was the brother of James and Jesus. And he wrote a small letter, which is in there, only one chapter long. And in it, he said a few of these things. In Jude chapter 4, he warns us and he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They're ungodly people, meaning they're not really following God, who pervert the grace of our Lord, of our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, "These people also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones," talking about the saints of the Old Testament and about angels themselves. And in Jude 17, verse through 21, it says, "But you remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people." They're worldly people. They're not really Christians. They're worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, what was happening in the churches there were mystery cults in this region, and they were associated with the pagan temples that just populated this region. So you've got Christian churches, which are mostly meeting in homes, and then you've got these big pagan temples, and then you've got mystery cults that are meeting even in those pagan temples that kind of went beyond what the normal people were doing. Inscriptions that were found in Ephesus explain the upper levels of cult initiation that gave folks entry into the innermost sanctuary of these pagan temples. And you see one of the phrases that's used in these inscriptions right here in the Bible. This use of the Greek terminology that's translated here about how they're going on about visions, in detail about visions, that's actually found in these inscriptions in Ephesus, talking about these entries into these mystery cults in these pagan temples. So this kind of satanic mixture has gotten into the church, unfortunately, and what it does is it dethrones Christ. It doesn't necessarily deny him, it just dethrones him. It takes him out of the position of authority, out of the place of being king. Now, it happened in the early church, and unfortunately it still happens in some churches today. We find this kind of deception practiced by groups like Masons and Shriners and other mystery cults. And I may step on some toes here. I'm sorry about that, but you need to understand what you're dealing with. It was not uncommon for me, and probably for many of you who grew up in the South, to find that deacons and elders in some churches were all Masons. And they certainly claimed Christianity, but in reality, they served their mystery cult and put that at a higher level than Christianity because they thought the revelation that was contained in those mystery cults was higher than the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so they practiced biblically forbidden demonic rituals. Now, the practitioners believed that these rituals put them on a higher spiritual level than people who were not privy to such special revelation. And that's why they did this. It's pride is what is going on there. That's what the devil loves to appeal to, is pride. But in truth, they were worshiping angels, which were actually demons, and they mixed religions, tempted by this pride of superiority and spirituality, and it gave them a place over regular Christians. And that's why you found them ending up in positions of authority in churches, because they considered themselves at a higher level, and people would go, "Ooh, he's so spiritual." Well, he was spiritual, all right, but he wasn't necessarily holding fast to Jesus Christ, and it hurt those churches. It hurt a lot of those churches. This is what Paul means when he says that they are puffed up with their sensuous mind, not holding fast to Jesus, who is the head of the church. And this kind of admixture, where the work of Christ must be supplemented with something else, it never leads to health and spiritual growth in a church. Never does. It's a satanic delusion that is designed to weaken and confuse the people of God. Because the church is such a threat to Satan, he's got to figure out some way to stop it. Let's go on in verses 20 through 23. "So if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world," meaning these other kind of teachings that are taught by doctrines of demons, "why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to these regulations?" And these have got quotation marks around them. This is what these teachers are telling them. "Oh, don't handle that. No, don't handle that. Let me tell you, I got a better revelation. No, that thing over there, nope, can't handle that. That's unspiritual. Oh, don't taste that. You don't even want to put that in your mouth. Do not touch that, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Why are you submitting yourself to this? These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Listen to this, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No value. Paul exhorts us to remember that spirituality that goes beyond Jesus and the revelation of the Word of God, well, it's not true, and it certainly isn't helpful. And this is important to us today. I know we're talking about these things that happened years ago, and you go, you know, they were all superstitious. I mean, we don't have that kind of stuff going on anymore. Really? Actually, we do. This stuff circulates through the church all the time. And you'll hear things like this. One of the more recent ones, it's been a couple of years ago now, was a guy named Rob Bell, who at the time was a mega church pastor. He writes a book called Love Wins. And you know what the message of that book is? Don't worry, there's no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. So don't worry, there's no hell. And boy, you know, Oprah picked up on that, you know. And I mean, he's made the circuit, you know, telling people this. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? No. I mean, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. It's not true. How about this one? Well, don't worry, God wants everyone to be rich. He does. He wants everybody, you know, come on, man. He wants everybody to be rich. You just have to know the right formula. That's what it is. You just have to know the right formula. If you just say the right words, you know, if you just have this kind of faith, if you just do this kind of thing, and usually the right formula involves just give your money to me. That's what the right formula always ends up being, right? Okay. How about this? If Jesus were alive today, he'd be the first to tell you that homosexuality and the expanded definition of marriage is okay with God. If Jesus were here right now, that'd be what he would say. I mean, we're hearing that a lot. How about this? Christians have to change their fundamental beliefs or the church will become irrelevant and obsolete. This comes through the church all the time, though. You know, there are these movements that come to the church and they go, look at what's happening. I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ in America is shrinking. We've got to change things. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the clothes that we wear and the music that we sing and the instruments that we play. I'm talking about we've got to change the most fundamental of our beliefs. We've got to get with it. We've got to use reason. Reason has to supersede what the Bible says. And that's how we come up with things like, as I started this series, where you've got Christian professors saying that pride is now a virtue. Because the Bible doesn't, it's obsolete, man. Put that thing out. But see, these and other beliefs, they all contradict the Bible, which is the Word of God. And what we end up with is that right is wrong, and wrong is right, and evil is good, and good is evil. And then there's no standard that is based on the Scripture. And the Bible's very clear about what that is. It's self-made religion. It is self-made religion. I'm going to make a religion that I like. I'm going to make a religion in my own image. Now, we don't say those kind of things, but it happens. It begins to happen. We think, you know, you read the Bible and you go, I don't like that part. That's a little too hard. Some of the things Jesus said, whoa, dude, you know, if he was born today, he wouldn't be saying those kind of things. He'd be saying something else. But that's self-made religion, and Paul says that it has no power to stem the flood of worldly evil that is destroying our world today, that comes from Satan and from the sinful hearts and minds of people who just are without Christ. So, that's the world we live in. How do we respond to these challenges? I love that British thing, remain calm and, you know, do something. People have been redoing that as memes. We need to remain calm and we need to keep our focus on Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. Let's go on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says this, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, and that is plural, our life, y'all's life, appears, then you all also will appear with him in glory. I love that. This is critical for Christians today. He really is coming soon. And it tells us to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. That sounds good. Okay, set my mind on Jesus. It sounds good until Monday morning when when life starts to intervene and other things begin to crowd that out. And I think, okay, set my mind on things that are above. Man, I don't have any gas in the car to get to work. Set my mind on things that are above. I wish that baby would stop crying. It's absolutely driven me crazy all through the night. Set my mind on, you know what I'm talking about, right? So God knows that. Paul knows that. Okay, so you go, well, okay, what can we do? Because that's what we are. What can we do? How can we do some things that will help us? What positive steps can we take as we walk out our faith on a daily basis? And the cool thing here is Paul and the Holy Spirit do not leave us hanging. He gives some practical things that we can do. Today we're going to finish by reading these godly practical instructions that lead us to focus on Christ and the things that will promote unity in his church. And they're going to help us meet the challenges. But next week we will talk more about what the kingdom of God looks like here on earth and the practical steps we take as a people. But let's start with the individual things. These instructions from Paul and the Holy Spirit that he prescribes for each of us to set our minds on the things that are above the earth. So starting here in verse 5, here's some things you can do. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That makes sense. If I'm going to put my mind on things above, I need to put to death some of the earthly things in me, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Some translate this lust, and that's not just sexual in nature, that's lust for stuff. Evil desire and covetousness, that's wanting stuff too, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Not to Christians, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming on the earth, right? In these, you too once walked, past tense, when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Here's another list. Things we can work on. Anger. Oh, man. So you know it's election season? Wrath. Malice toward other people. Slander and obscene talk from your mouth. So do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The Bible's pretty clear, isn't it? I love that the Bible is clear and it is practical. These instructions are helpful when we have questions about how we should live. And so, like I said, next week we're going to talk more about what the kingdom of God is like, but I want to end today with verse 11 here. Because it talks about the church itself, and it says here, meaning here in the church of Jesus Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and he's in all. In the church of Jesus Christ, and this is what he's fighting against in these false teachers, there are no special status distinctions. There are no higher and lower levels of Christian. Can I just make that clear again? There are no higher and lower levels of Christian. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. Jews no longer have a special claim on God and his ways, so we don't have to follow all the old Jewish practices, okay? Neither do people of certain ethnicities or heritage. We don't get special favor because we're Americans. You don't get special favor from God because you're white or black or Asian or Hispanic or anything else. In Christ, no one may be treated as having less dignity or less inherent worth than anyone else. And he mentions a few things here that we don't have in our culture today, but we do. He talks about barbarians. Oh, the barbarians are at the gate. But what are barbarians anyway? Barbarians are members of any community or tribe that didn't belong to one of the great civilizations. They were not Greek, they were not Roman, they were not Christian. Everybody else, barbarian. Okay? But when they're in the church, there's no distinction, right? And he talks about Scythians. Scythia is modern-day Ukraine. It's on the northern side of the Black Sea. Now, to the Romans and Greeks, the people that lived up there, they were violent, they were uneducated, they were uncivilized, and they were just flat inferior people. But when they're in the Church of Jesus Christ, no. We don't have those kind of distinctions. Whether people were slaves or free, that regarded their situation in life, not who they were as a person, right? Or their standing before God. As someone anonymously said, I don't know who said this, but they were brilliant. They said, everyone is level at the foot of the cross. And it's true. Christ is all, he says, which we need to focus on. And Christ is in all Christians. And Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying these divisions, this kind of prejudice does not belong in the Church of Jesus Christ at all. And this is what Jesus and the kingdom of God demand. And so comparative righteousness, where we start comparing ourselves to one another, and this guy's on a higher level than this person, and they're on a higher level than I am, and all that kind of comparative righteousness, that's just a product of pride when we start trying to rank ourselves. That's a product of pride, and we need to recognize that, and we need to renounce that. That is not what the kingdom of God is about. Now, in a preview of what's coming next week, I actually want to read one more verse. Because this talks about what the kingdom of God is like. And it says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." We're going to learn more next week, but this is just a taste of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And if you hadn't figured this out, obviously, the kingdom of God is nothing like this world. It is entirely different. And so when we focus on Christ, we're learning an entirely different way to live in God's kingdom right now here on earth. This is who Jesus is. He is our all. He is our God. And we are his people when we are in Christ. He is with us. He's in us. He moves among us. And you have seen that take place here this weekend. And every day as we go through the week, as we pray for one another, as we minister to one another, as we share the love of God with people around us who have no idea and who are terrified about what's coming on in this world, when we show that confidence that Christ is in us, man, that's what the world needs, and that's what we're here to do. That's what people are looking for. That's who you are. That's why you are Christ's ambassadors in this world. That's who you are. Don't let the devil tell you anything else.